Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study through Galatians. The first four chapters we've been going through, you know, I guess to simplify it, speaking of justification, you know, there are allowances even in today's courts and concerning the law where men and women can represent themselves, can advocate for themselves, although it is often frowned upon. Judges don't like to see that. But it's really a biblical principle. When we're speaking about the law and God's righteous requirements, we cannot advocate for ourselves. We cannot be justified by ourselves or adherence to any kinds of law. And that's why, by grace, God has provided an advocate for us. And any time that we try and manipulate that grace or try and maneuver in and out of self-justification and justification by Christ's righteousness, we cheapen God's grace. And so there's going to be a warning as we go through the end of Galatians now, more the practical application, and because we have been justified, how God works that in our lives through grace, and grace is the vehicle of our sanctification. So let's pray, and we'll get into this morning study. Heavenly Father, we just want to hear from you, Lord, and I pray, if anybody has come in with the burdens, the burdens of guilt, Lord, worrying if they do enough, Lord, if they are good enough, Lord, or if they fail too much, Lord, I pray that if anybody comes in questioning your grace, I pray, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and our minds this morning, that your grace is sufficient, all sufficient, you're all in all. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. May we see you more clearly and understand your grace more completely this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 5, and we know that you're talking about liberty and freedom. Liberty not being licensed to sin, but liberty being free from sin. You know, and here's the thing, you know, we can get mixed up a little bit between legalism and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Legalism leads to guilt. Conviction of the Holy Spirit leads us away from those things. And keep in mind that grace is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And so now Paul is going to apply that to the life, the Christian life, and walking in God's grace, living in God's grace. And it says, stand fast, therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore, that we stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, that word liberty, and we've been talking about it a lot, it's Eleutheria, and it's from the root Eleutheroo. Greek, it's kind of an interesting language. But that when it's talking about it, liberty is the Eleutheria, and then free or freedom is the Eleutheroo. It literally means exempt from obligation or liability. So when you're thinking about the liberty that Paul is talking about, it means you're no longer under the obligation of the law or keeping the law, all right? I remember when I worked at Lowe's part-time, and I got to talk to people. People, when they found out that I was a pastor, would confide things to me, talk to me about different things. And one gentleman that I worked with, we started talking, and evidently from the church that he would was a member of and had attended, there was a deacon from that church that would come into Lowe's every once in a while. And he would make sure that he went and saw this gentleman, and he would start giving him the guilt trip. You know, you're not, you know, by you're not coming to church and partaking in communion, that you're no longer, you know, that you're no longer in God's good graces and you're damned to hell. That somehow by the taking of communion, that links you with, right, with eternity and stuff like that. And there are churches that teach all kinds of different things about communion. And he said, you know, and so he's talking about that. And, you know, the guy, you know, you need to come to church. You need to be there every Sunday. As if attendance and going to church and taking communion and the different rituals and rites of the church, the ordinances. I mean, we acknowledge the ordinances of communion and baptism as extremely important, but we will never put them before the body of believers as an obligation. Okay? And so what you know, this gentleman, he's like, man, am I obligated to those things? Is that how this works? I said, you know, he goes, is it true what he's telling me? And I told him, I said, no, that's legalism of religion. Anything religion requires of you to secure your salvation other than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is false, it's a lie. And it is not in the scriptures. Paul says it's bondage, not liberty. It's not what true liberty is. Communion is a get-to. It's not a have-to. Baptism is a get-to and not a have-to. Jesus Christ, you know, and the heart of the matter is because Christ was baptized, which would be something we would want to do. But as I, you know, and I teach this because there are some that say, you know, because Jesus said, believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the Son of Man and be baptized. That means that you have to be baptized, that it's a part of salvation. It's a necessary step of salvation, which is not true. Because if it were true, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? But it's a get to. It's something that we should all want to participate in. It's our declaration that we are in Christ. Jesus Christ came, and when he was baptized, he did it to associate with us. You understand? And so, by our being baptized, it is our declaration and our association in Christ that we are his and that we're followers of his. Communion. Communion, Jesus, it's a command, but Jesus, he said, every time you come together, do this in remembrance of me. That goes beyond just coming together in fellowship and congregation, but when we break bread together in fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an opportunity to recognize what Jesus Christ has done to us. It is not an obligation. It's something that we should want to do. It's the foundation of real fellowship, remembering what Christ has done for each of us, making us, right, brothers and sisters in the Lord, fellow heirs with him. And so remember that liberty is not license, but it is a release from obligation. It's something that the work of the Holy Spirit does in us. That's, we're not guilted to do it, but there might be a conviction of the Holy Spirit to do those things. And we shouldn't get those things confused. And we hold here both ordinances for the church as holy observances, but your salvation does not depend on them. Anybody that tells you your salvation depends on Jesus and your performance, they are religious and they are not under grace. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The practice of yoking is to take a young, immature, stubborn, maybe inexperienced animal like an ox or a cow, the beasts of burden, you know, that they talk about, that would plow the field. And they would take and they would yoke that immature and experienced animal to a mature, obedient animal in order to train the less experienced animal, okay? Trying to find favor with God through your own efforts, trying to be good to impress God, is a heavy, heavy burden. In fact, it is not possible. All of your effort will be to no avail. Man's righteousness, listen, my very best, my righteousness, God says it's just filthiness to him. Stand fast, therefore, in grace, not in the law, in relationship, and not in religion, is what Paul is saying. And it says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The Judaizers believed that the Gentiles needed to become Jewish through circumcision before they could even be saved. Okay? Now, Paul had already explained that circumcision, it predated the law. We took a look at that. They were claiming that it was the way in to observance of the law of Moses. And Paul said, hey, look, circumcision was given to Abraham. That's 470 years, 460 years before the law came into existence. Even longer. Circumcision had nothing to do with the law. It was just an outward, it was a cutting away of the flesh. It was an outward expression of one's profess of being a follower of Jehovah God. And so he explained it was given to Abraham as an outward sign. It was never, ever, circumcision was never accounted to anyone as righteousness. That was not the purpose of it. It is only faith that was accounted as righteousness to those who truly believe God. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews. And unbeknownst to Job. I mean, this is Job. And I'll do just a little quick thing because a lot of people don't know this. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. God, in what was going on with Job, which is the oldest writings in the Scriptures, but he was a contemporary. He was around at the same time God is visiting Abraham, calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God is acknowledging another man at the same time. You understand that Abraham wasn't the only man that heard from God and that followed God at the time, which is really kind of astonishing. But it was about that time that we find out that Satan had been wandering around, going to and fro. He was looking to see who he could trip up and who he could stumble. And we find out that God looked upon him and said, have you considered my servant Job? Counted Job righteous because of his faith. He said he was a blameless and upright man. God said that about Job. Acknowledging that his faith was right, or that his right, that was righteousness accounted to him. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness, sorry. And Paul here is saying, if you get circumcised believing that it is a necessary step to prove yourself to God, then Christ and the gospel will profit you nothing. It's no longer about what Christ has done for you, taking your sin upon himself and dying in your place so you can be forgiven of your sins and declared righteous in him. God raising Christ from the dead, proving Christ's work was acceptable to him once for all. If you partake or if you believe that there are steps that you have to take that are necessary to add on to what Christ has done, then you are stepping outside of it. It's going to profit you nothing. There is only one way by which man can be saved. And if anybody tells you that you are justified any other way, they are lying to you. They are not telling you the truth. And so Paul says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. A debtor to the law. You become, it's literally, you become a transgressor again. of the law because you're under the law. And he says, you know, you don't get to pick and choose what part of the law you need to keep. You can't say, okay, well, I have to get circumcised in order to become a Jew and, you know, go through all of these steps, but ignore the other parts of the law. You don't get to pick and choose the ones that you can keep, right? And the ones that you can't. And it says, you know, you can't ignore the other ones. You have to keep it all if you think that you need to earn your salvation in any way. Paul basically is saying, good luck with that. You know, in Acts, he said, he goes, man, you put man under the heavy yoke that our fathers, nobody was able to keep before. And you ignore it yourself. He's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's the same thing that the legalists were doing to the Galatians. They knew they couldn't keep it. It says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, we're going to throw out the Calvinist and Arminian arguments. This isn't talking about once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation. Okay? You have fallen, you know, you've fallen from grace. It means to fall out of or away from grace. So he's not talking about the loss of salvation. It's when you are justified in Christ, when you are truly born again, then you, and then try and go back to legalism and trying to observe and keep the law as a performance or a work-based religious effort, it will interrupt. It'll cause you to fall out of God's sanctifying work of grace in your life. That's what you're doing. It's no longer the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the human spirit. And it is contrary to your sanctification that is being wrought through the Holy Spirit of God. When you participate in self-justification through the law, you, and this is what it literally means, you are a dropout of the school of grace. That's what Paul is saying. You're a dropout. Any dropouts here? And that's cool because, you know, that's the hippie movement started with a bunch of dropouts. They dropped out of society, dropped out of everything else, and Jesus Christ started saving all of them, and here we are, Calvary Chapel, 50 years later, 50-some years later, still doing the same thing. But you're a dropout of the school of grace, that true freedom that you had found in Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot mix the law and grace. Paul has said it so many different ways, so many times in this letter. You cannot mix the law and grace. And it's sanctification, that idea of holiness. Holiness simply is Jesus Christ in you. It's not a work that we can you know, do on our own. But it is what God desires for you. Holiness, being separated, sanctified. Liberty does not mean a Christ, you know, that a Christian is to be soft on sin. We're not soft on sin here. It's quite the opposite. We recognize what our sin did to our Savior Jesus Christ. And our lives are lived not in keeping the law unto self-righteousness, but rather trusting the Lord and becoming more like the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf and became our justifier. And His grace is either sufficient for the believer or it is not. And he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Circumcision in and of itself means absolutely nothing, Paul says. We're going to see that they were going to start claiming that Paul, you know, Paul preached circumcision. If you read it, Paul had suggested that Timothy get circumcised. It wasn't for his salvation. It was on behalf of those that Timothy would be ministering to, not only to Gentiles, but also to the Jews. Paul did certain things of the law, of Judaism, not to observe it or in a legal sense, but that he might be more effective in ministering to the people. And so he told Timothy, and instructed him to get circumcised because he would be received by the Jewish people and the message that he was given. Does that make sense? So they're going to claim that, well, Paul preached that, but Paul never did. He didn't do it for the idea of necessary for salvation. He just knew that it would be advantageous in the preaching of God's truth and the gospel. People talk, the crazy people come up with craziest ideas. Missionary dating, I'll lead them to the Lord. Rarely ever happens, because and especially ladies, don't think that you're gonna lead the guy. The guy will do anything and say anything to you. If his eyeballs have rolled up in the back of their head, you're not leading him to anything. I mean, I'm a guy. I'll tell you the truth. Missionary dating doesn't work. Preaching and I've talked to people that they go in and Paul said I become all things to all people, and he didn't say he's going in and getting drunk so that the drunks will listen to him, but just the crazy ideas, the things that come up with the misunderstanding of Scripture and the misunderstanding of what Paul writes about and why he did the things that he did. And so circumcision means absolutely nothing, really. And it says that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith is absolute reliance upon God for salvation. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, from God alone. That is salvation. That is faith. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we are kept in expectation. That's what it's talking about, that waiting. That waiting isn't sitting on our hands. I talk about those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and not become tired and run and not become weary. That waiting doesn't mean, I talk to people all the time. Why aren't you working? Well, I'm waiting for the phone call because we're to wait upon the Lord. The Lord's going to do it. That's not what waiting means. Being inactive. And one thing that we've talked about and we've seen, faith is never inactive. Faith is always in action, okay? Waiting upon the Lord is the idea of you go to a restaurant. Now, if you have a waiter or a waitress who waits the way that we think waiting is, you'll never get served, will you? Think about it. When they're waiting upon you, they're servicing you or serving you, right? That's what waiting means in the Scriptures even. There's an action or an activity to it, and we eagerly wait. There is an expectation of being made right with God through Jesus Christ that will come to completion in eternity. That's what he's saying. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what our hope is in. That when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," listen to him, that acknowledgement that God sent his only Son, right? That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That expectation of the hope of righteousness found in him, that it is all based on what Jesus Christ did and God's declaration that sacrifice was sufficient, all sufficient. It satisfied the righteous requirements of God, of the Father. And so we see that it's by the Holy Spirit that we're kept in that expectation. And hope is the response to the Spirit's work of sanctification in the believer. There is nothing I can do, there is nothing that you can do to produce a Christ life. There's nothing you can do. It is only the precious gift of grace that is effectively working in your life and working in my life to be like Jesus. It is faith working through agape, that supernatural love. That's why Paul says that that it's faith working through love. It's not about anything that we do in the flesh or any effort that we put in. It's faith working through love, supernatural love, for God so loved. And so you ran well, he said. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Listen, Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. I've seen, sadly, people burn out, man. They get all excited, they accept the Lord, and then, you know, they make deals with God. You know, if you get me out of this or get me through this, or, you know, oh, or they find out that they weren't miraculously delivered from something, that they actually have to participate and walk in obedience to God and His Word, like to get through some of these things. They get all excited and they burn out and you never see them again. And it's the saddest thing in the world. Or they know it all. Hey, I accepted Jesus Christ. I have liberty. I can live however I want to. I don't need to read that thing anymore, right? Grace, grace, grace. It's not a sprint. And Paul tells the Galatians, you started well. We've seen a lot of people start well. Talk to Mr. and Mrs. Kern, walking with the Lord 50, 60 years. Talk to other people who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, that have not wavered. Sir, there are times, you know, there's ebbs and flows, there's valleys and peaks, you know, there's peaks and valleys and stuff like that in our walk with the Lord, but that constancy and that consistency in their walk with the Lord. And he says, you started well, you believed the truth, but now you're off course. You're running a different race. You're not even on the course that God, the Lord, has set before you. And it's sad to see people who have come to faith being drawn away by unbiblical religion and unbiblical things. Many of those who are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons today, a lot of them started out hearing the truth, hearing the Word of God. And had they remained in God's Word and stood fast in the faith, they would have not been lured by these false religions and these cults. The cults do the same thing, you know, and you'll know a cult because they always have their own writings, their extra revelation. Be careful. They come and want to give you their magazine or their book. Get out the Word of God. And you notice that they always have another book. And those books do nothing more than add burdens to true faith. They offer more than grace, what you need to do for God. I mean, what is going to happen to you when you think about it? And this is what it'll cause. What is going to happen to you if on the day you die you had a really bad day? And you're a legalist. You did more bad than good. Is God going to accept you? But that's what legalism does. It puts you in a state of guilt instead of it bringing you to a place of conviction to turn from those things, to repent, be forgiven. That's the beauty of God. What God's grace is, the blood that Christ shed once for all. Is forgiven. It's adequate once for all to forgive us our sins, and He'll remember them no more. How can anybody wander away from the truth of God's grace? How can it happen? How can it be? There was a sister who used to fellowship with us, and I used to love hearing. She had relatives that came from a different religious background. And many of us have come from different religious backgrounds. And when she was with family, or people would say, you know, well, and you all know that there, a lot of the established denominations in Michigan think that Calvary Chapel's a cult. So they may think you're in a cult because we believe what the Bible says and only what the Bible says. But this one sister, when she was with family and stuff like that, they'd say, "Oh, you're not getting communion, and you know, in this, you know, you're not saved, or you're not, if you're not going here, you're not saved, or you know, you this that." And she, her response was simple: "That's not what the Bible says." She wouldn't be lured away. She had a simple faith, and she believed what God's word says. And if you remain in God's word and believe what it says, you won't be drawn away. Paul is saying that. How have they hindered you from obeying the truth, walking away from what is true, when it's not what the Bible says? It's a great response to religious legalism and false profession. When it doesn't say that in the Bible, she was not going to be deceived, you will not be deceived. God didn't say that, so why should I believe it? Legalism is not from God. It is not of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul, in two places, uses that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the sin that was rampant in the church of Corinth. Specifically, one of the things was that a young man slept with his father's, with his stepmother, basically. And the people of the church were doing nothing about it. They kind of just ignored that this was going on when it was open and blatant sin within the church. They had come to accept it. There was compromise that was going on in that church, as well as a great many other things that Paul had to address. And he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that was that leaven, he was talking about sin. When sin gets in and takes root, it's like leaven. It starts to rot. And that's really what leaven does when it gets in with with bread, with flour. It's a process. It changes from within. I remember one of the craziest messages I think I'd ever heard at this point in my life. I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Some of you know who Raul Reese is, some of you don't. Have seen his movie Fury to Freedom, and this is a man, when he says the word grace, just breaks down and starts crying because of his past. But I remember being there on a Wednesday night, and he was teaching in 1 Corinthians, and he came to that passage of Scripture, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he started looking around, he goes, and if any of you are leaving here and you're going to go do drugs when you've heard the truth, don't come back here until you've repented. Don't come back. I'm like sitting there going, this is the first pastor I ever heard tell anybody in a congregation, don't come back. Have you ever heard a pastor say that to their? He said, unless you've repented, don't come back. Some of you are going to leave here and you're going to go to the bar and you're going to get drunk. Don't come back unless you repented. Some of you are going to go see your boyfriend or girlfriend who's not your spouse, and you're living in sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't bring it back here. I mean, he was that serious about it. And so it can be speaking of sin. Here it's talking about legalism, false teaching. And he says, legalism is going to keep growing wherever it gets a foothold until it destroys the work of the Holy Spirit. The warnings in Revelation to the certain churches, one of them is And if you allow it to keep happening, compromise with sin, I will remove my lampstand from amongst you. It will destroy the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will no longer be leading and guiding. And we see that happening in so many places today. Legalism says that when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that he did not deliver all that was required for your salvation and for my salvation. That's what legalism says. You have to go through some ritual or receive some gift of the Spirit in order to obtain the rest of it. But grace. Grace is the promise that when you turn from your sin nature and believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you received all. You received everything God required for salvation because Jesus paid it for you. Nothing we do by work or experience after we are saved can add or will add or can be added to what Jesus has already done for us, Christian. You don't need to add to it. That's why he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He carried it all for you. He carried it all for me. Signed, sealed, delivered. Oldie, who sang that? Signed, sealed, is that Diana Ross? I'm yours, sorry. You're his. Signed, sealed, delivered. And verse 10 says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Paul's going to get very, very, he's going to get pretty, he's going to get a little rough with these guys in pleading with the Galatians and talking about these legalists, these Judaizers who had come in. They're going to lie about him. They're lying about the truth of the gospel. He said they're going to get what is coming to them. They'll get what's coming to them. Think of what is coming from the pulpits today, from men and women who claim to be ministers of the gospel of truth. You're a little g god. You're in error if you're not under apostolic authority. God wants you to be rich, but you don't have enough faith if you're not. You have to call him by his Hebrew name, or you're in error. If you call him Jesus, that's heresy. Or worship only, you can only worship on Saturday. Or you have to dress. There are places, I believe by Clay and Betty, there's a church. The women have to wear skirt, you know, certain length. And guys, it's all still prevalent in the church today. And the simple answer is, doesn't say that in the Bible. And the cross is an offense to the legalist and the religious person. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There is going to be a reckoning for those who bring believers under a yoke of bondage. And that includes me. That's a fearful thing. I'm going to be under stricter judgment. Please keep praying for me. Because here's how serious it was to Jesus. In Matthew 18:6, he said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." The Judaizers were claiming Paul also preached circumcision. But Paul refutes it very clearly. He says, "If I preach the law, then why am I presently being persecuted by the very ones that claim that I'm preaching the same things that they do?" The offense of the cross says you are lost in your sin. There is nothing you are able to do about it on your own. You can never be good enough to satisfy God's righteous requirements, and you will not be able to keep the whole law. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. That is offensive to the religious legalist. And it's offensive to the human spirit. And if I teach you that if you would just be as good as possible, then God will make an exception for you, I have lied against the truth and made the gospel of no effect. It's the same thing that they were doing. And I know this is going to be a little bit odd place to end. We're going to say, because Paul, this is pretty harsh. He said, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Not like cut themselves off from the church. In Phrygia, and the Galatian believers would know this, in Phrygia, one of the cults, one of the pagan observances was the worship of Cybele. And what the priests would do and the fanatical adherents to this false religion would do is they would castrate themselves. That's what he's saying. I wish they just, not just circumcise, they just castrate themselves. Paul's frustrated, I know. And we're to try, we don't need to add to the offense of the scripture, but this is a strong plea that Paul is having. And he knew it, it's a rough thing, but he knew to the extent that Deuteronomy 23:1 says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. God will turn him away. I feel sorry for our culture and our society today that is peddling this demonic psycho babble that children don't know genetically who they are. I know, sadly, of a young lady that used to go here that knew the truth, that has mutilated herself, had breasts removed. We see them mutilating themselves. According to Paul, legalism is no small matter. And here I'll end with these. It takes a believer from liberty into bondage. It makes Jesus and his sacrifice of no profit to those that are trying to do it on their own. It puts the believer under obligation to the whole law. It's contrary to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of grace sanctifying the believer. It draws our attention to things that are unbiblical and are irrelevant. It distracts us from running the race Jesus has set before us, the grace race that we're all in. Judgment is reckoned for those who mislead the faithful. And lastly, it diminishes the power of the gospel and the glory of the cross. Don't put yourself under that heavy yoke. And be able to determine and discern whether it's guilt because it's something you're trying to do in your own effort, or it's conviction of the Holy Spirit because you're not walking under the grace of God. I'm going to close with this. Colossians, Paul writes this in chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established. And see those words, steadfastness and established. And what did he say? Stand firm in the faith. Stand fast. Be firmly planted in what is true in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There is a lot of psychobabble being added Pastor Chuck wrote a book called The Psychologizing of the Faith. Psychology in and of itself is not bad when it's in tune with what the Scripture says about the mind of man and the heart of man. But it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality, all authority, and all power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's what's important. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised through the faith and working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was a contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross. He has removed the handwriting requirements, the heavy burdens of the law, the obligations. Do you ever feel obligated to come to church? Do you ever feel obligated to partake of maybe, we'll partake of this coming Wednesday and next Sunday, because we don't do it every Sunday, but do you ever feel obligated that if you don't take communion, that somehow you're going to lose favor with God? Do you feel obligated to be religious? That's not of grace. That's legalism. You're not obligated to do anything but receive the grace that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was all sufficient. He is everything you need. And the truth of the matter is that because he loves you and you love him, then you will fulfill good works. You will do those things that God that asked of you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You won't do them out of obligation. You'll do them out of love for him. I want to live a life that lines up with the commandments of God. Not cheating and lying and doing those things to my neighbor and fellow man, and loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind. It's not an effort that I need to do. It flows out of his love for me, and it flows out of his love for you. That's what Paul is talking about here. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense, always flowing. Stay under it. And if you've come this morning, man, if you're guilt-ridden, listen. Lay it down. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden. If you're burden heavy laden, lay it down and take his yoke upon you. Let him work his grace into your life." Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would truly be at liberty, Lord, no longer under obligation of performance or guilt. The things that we've failed at or haven't done, Lord, because it has nothing to do with that. It has only to do with what you have done for us, saved by your grace, Lord, and let us come before you with thanksgiving for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here that is weary, that they would find rest in those truths this morning, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to minister to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're so grateful that you didn't leave it up to us. But you know our frame, you know our heart. And you sent us your Son, Lord, that whoever might believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that if anybody needs to reconcile that with you this morning, Lord, that you would hear their heart, that you would forgive them, cleanse them. Lord, that you would give them your Holy Spirit, you would dwell within them, And Lord, that you would set them on the path, the race of grace for their lives, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.